Just point when it's, point when the, is it, are we recording? All right. Amazing Grace. That's the title of the message this morning. And no, that's not a mispronunciation. I don't mean Amazing Grace. I mean Amazing Grace. How many of you grew up, maybe you didn't eat them, but you grew up with the commercials for Kellogg's Frosted Flakes? Who was the mascot? Tony the Tiger. And what was Tony the Tiger's their great? You're not Tony the Tiger. He said they were great. You know what? We, as a people in our nation, we use that word great a lot, don't we? I've got a great wife. Boy, that pizza was great. Oh, that was a great burger. That restaurant is a great place. Oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon. Sometimes when people tell me that, I kind of go, we'll find out. We want everything to be not just good, we want it to be great. Not everything lives up to that billing, though, does it? Not everything that is described to us as great really is. There's a hamburger joint that finally came into Amarillo, I don't know, a couple, 3 years ago. And I'd seen people on Facebook talking about it. Oh, it's the greatest. Their burgers are incredible. No, we've been there two or three times. My God, we don't want to say, I don't want to offend it. And they're good, but Georgia, they don't compare to the double meat lot of burgers with green chili and cheese I grew up with. I will tell you, even those are not as good as they used to be, but they're still very good. But we want everything to be great. I think we need to come to the realization not everything in this world is great. Even those things that we really like are not always great. Sometimes they're just good. But there is one thing we can count on, and that is the fact that we serve a great God who sent his great Son to be our great Savior. But as Jesus walked this earth one day, if you'll go to the next slide, go with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And again, this week, I don't have any real bullet points. I have the scriptures up there because, once again, it's a dangerous week. I don't have any notes. And I don't know if that's good or bad. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good because I can be as guilty as others of chasing rabbits. Saw a cute cartoon. Thank goodness I didn't show it to my wife. You might want to plug your ears so you don't hear this. It said the pastor's wife had agreed to subtly let her husband know when he started chasing rabbits. And it shows the pastor's wife sitting back there. She's got her hand up in the air with a rabbit puppet waving it at him. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34 through 40. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Let's start with the first one. Amazing greats. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And we look at that and we go, okay, I get it, I think, I agree with it. Wow, all I've got to do to fulfill the greatest commandment is to love God. You see, what the Pharisee was really wanting, he was wanting Jesus to maybe say something that was in opposition to the law of Moses so that he could condemn him. But Jesus comes back and says, it's very simply this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your being, with everything you have, love God. But what exactly does that mean? Because I'm going to tell you something today, it really hasn't changed. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. So how do we do that? Go to John chapter 14, verse 15, and I'm reading this. This is out of the New American Standard. Let's go to the next slide. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you'll notice on the screen there, I've put two words in italics and in red. The words if and the word will. Jesus says, if you love me. I've said this many times, and I don't think we sometimes comprehend this. The word if is one of the biggest words in the English language. If. If one little thing had changed during the days of the Revolutionary War, we might still be a British colony. Or living here, we might still be a colony of Spain. If certain ones had listened to a few certain people, Pearl Harbor might not have ever been bombed. If some of you that might be watching online today because you didn't get out of bed in time, if you would have set your alarm and been an adult and got up out of bed when the alarm went off, you could have been here with us, fellowshipping in person and not just on the screen. We're glad you're on the screen, but we'd like to have you in person. I have jokingly told my wife, if, as a student at Manzano High School, if you would have just come down to Boleyn Junior High, you would have found me sooner. You say, well, why didn't you reverse that? It was because she could drive before I could. I didn't have a license. If. So many times, things in our life hinge on the smallest of choices and decisions. If. Jesus says, if you love me. Look, it's not a foregone conclusion that just because we call ourselves a Christ follower, just because we attend church on a regular basis, it's not an automatic thing that we truly love Jesus Christ and love God the Father and love the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says, if you love me, here's how you're going to show it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I've heard a teaching out there, and so many people, they love this teaching because they think it lets them off the hook. They say, we live on this side of the cross. We live under grace, so there's no commandments to worry about. That's funny. I don't know what Bible they're reading, because Jesus plainly says, if you love me, you what? Will. Not you might. Not you'll give it your best shot. Not you'll try. He says you will. Obey my commandments. Can I tell you what the world is in need of today? Can I tell you what Clayton and the surrounding area is in need of today? It is in need of people who say they are Christians who will obey and keep the commandments of Christ in every aspect of their life. Not just here. It's pretty easy to obey Jesus when you're sitting in the pew doing nothing. I caught a sermon yesterday. I love the stereo in our pickup that we bought, because it works better than the one in the van we traded off. It gets stations I couldn't get. And I found a station just a couple of notches away from the main Christian station out of Kansas that we could all get. I don't even know which station this was, but the preacher was preaching. And his message, I only heard a part of it, was about not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. Don't agree too quick, because what I'm going to tell you he said is going to stomp on our toes. He said, coming to church and raising your hand occasionally or saying amen or hallelujah is not being a doer of the word. To be a doer of the word means that what you hear in the sermon, what you hear in the lesson, what you read in the Bible, what his commands are, you actually leave this building and you do it. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all you have. Well, how do I do that? You will keep my commandments. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. There are some translations that do not have that word will in there. John Bevere, pastor, teacher, and author. I read a book of his, just recently finished a book of his. And he talked about how at one point in time, he was reading this passage of scripture. God just directed him to read it. And he read this verse. And out of whatever translation he was reading, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He goes, okay, I've got it, God. And God spoke to his heart and says, no, you don't. Read it again. If you love me, keep my commandments. Got it. No, you don't. Read it again. After literally between 10 and 15 times, God finally says, you're not getting it. Read it again and pay attention. And he read it again, and he suddenly paid attention to the fact that in the passage there was that little asterisk that told him to check the margin of his Bible. And in the margin it said in the Greek, what that says is, if you love me, not keep my commandments, it says you will. Listen, you cannot go around picking and choosing what part of God's word you want to obey and what part you are willing to disobey and think that you're loving God with all you have. See, we've got a lot of people out there. They're watching us and they're saying, you know what? I don't see much different in you than what I see in myself. You pick and choose. You want to do some things and say that that's the Christian way, but then I see you doing other things that I know most Christians don't really believe, but you're doing it. And they're seeing a disconnect between what we're saying to them and what we're doing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That Pharisee asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus tells him, this is the greatest. But if you'll back up one, go forward one slide. Jesus is not content to just give him the greatest. He says, that's commandment one. Let me give you commandment 1A. And I'm going to show you why the two must be given together. In Matthew 22, verse 39, he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, of course, later, Jesus is asked, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan, how the man is beat up by robbers, left to die. The religious people go by because they're too busy going about their religious duties. They don't want to contaminate themselves. But the Samaritan, the one that the Jews hated, comes along, and he does the right thing. And Jesus says, who is his neighbor? Don't you know some Jews that heard that story? Oh, they had to really be upset because they had to admit it was the Samaritan. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why does Jesus bother including this along with the other one? Here's why. We go to, if you'll go to the next slide, we go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. And this is what John says to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. You cannot claim to love God and then turn around and say, I hate those people. I hate that person. You can hate the sin they're living in. You can hate the choices they've made. You can hate the way they're living their life. But you've got to love them, because look what it says. If you say, I love God, yet hate your brother, you are a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Notice it doesn't say you can, if you don't love your brother and sister, if you don't love your fellow human being that you can see, you cannot. It doesn't say it will be difficult. It says you cannot love God that you've never seen. Verse 21, and he has given us this what? Command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I'll tell you, one of the darkest spots on the history of the church through all these centuries are those who have tried to twist the word of God around and use it to justify them hating another race or another group of people. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his fellow human, he is a liar. What does the book of Revelation say about liars? It says every liar has their spot reserved in the lake of fire, which is hell. You say, Pastor, that's heavy. It's not my word, that's God's word. Ever since the beginning of the first part of this year, 2020, God has been preparing us for some stuff. God wants us to get the junk emptied out of our lives so he can fill us with fresh, clean water. And right here's a good part of it. Some of us have got to re-examine our relationship with our fellow human beings. Look, there's people out there I don't particularly like and get along with. All of you can relate. Amen? But I better ask God to help give me his love for them. I better know how to love them, whether I like what they do or not. It's right there. It's not my words. It's not even John's words. It was God's word that John felt impressed to write down. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, love. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Can I tell you right now, there are people in this surrounding area that what they need is simply someone to love them for who they are, where they're at. And if we'll begin to do that, that opens the door for us to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and help them begin their relationship with Christ. Well, the title of the sermon is The Amazing Greats, and that is the Great Commandments. But if we're truly going to fulfill the Great Commandments, there's one more thing we need to do. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is called the Great Commission. Then after, this is right at the end of Jesus' time here on earth. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Can I camp on that for just a quick moment? I'll be honest with you. I never noticed those three words until just a few months ago. I read this passage of Scripture. They've watched his ministry for 3.5 years. They've seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, deliver people of demon possession. They watched him be crucified, die, laid in a tomb, resurrected the third day, and yet they doubted. And yet, how many of us would have to, and I won't ask you to do this, but how many of us would have to raise a hand and say, you know what, I've allowed doubt and fear to dominate my life at times instead of trusting Christ. When that came to, when that slapped me upside the head a few months ago, it just blew me away. They've watched him die and be resurrected. They've watched him heal the sick. They've watched him raise the dead. And yet, Joyce, they still doubted. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Look, folks, Trump's not in charge. Clinton was not in charge. Obama was not in charge. Bush, Daddy Bush nor Son Bush were ever never in charge. Reagan was never in charge. Lincoln was never in charge. Kennedy was never in charge. All authority in heaven and earth rests in Christ. Anybody that gets anything in this life, it's because he and the Father and the Spirit have ordained it to be so. So don't get too bent out of shape about the political situation. King Jesus is still on the throne. And this is poor grammar, poor English, but ain't nobody going to take his place. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, and here's the Great Commission, therefore, because all authority in heaven and earth has been put in his hands, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, there's that word obey again. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I got three words on the screen there in italics and red. If you go to the next one, I just want to touch on each of them just briefly. If we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our being, and we're going to love our neighbor as ourself, then that means that we're also going to follow through on being obedient to the Great Commission. And the first thing we're going to do is it says to go into all the world and make disciples. That means that we are to convince them of the truth of the gospel and help them to convert from a life of sin to a life of following Christ. We do not save them, but we introduce them to the journey, we introduce them to Christ, and we bring them to the point where then they and Christ complete the deal and seal the deal. Everything we do, not just in this building, but outside the walls of this building, ought to be done in such a way that we are helping to make disciples. And a disciple is a learner and a follower. Jesus does not just want people who call themselves Christians who come to church and sit. He wants people who are going to follow him and constantly learn from him. First part of the Great Commission then is make. God has no plan B. He does not have a plan B that says, well, if you all fail to do that, then I'm going to dispatch so many angels to do it. No, he has one plan, and that is for us to go out and make disciples. I substituted at the junior high this last Friday. I had zero problems with the kids. For the most part. But that's because these kids have got to know me. And they know that I have firm boundaries. But they've also, I think, began to sense that I care about them when I'm there. Now, unfortunately, I cannot get up in that classroom and pull out my Bible and preach a sermon in it. That's a no-no. But I did have an opportunity in one of the classes. There was an assignment they were to do, and it was kind of cloudy as to what we would do, and the teacher I was told to talk to wasn't sure. But we finally found this deal, and I read to them, and they talked about that inner voice, that inner critic. So I read to them what was supposed to be read, and then I began to just share with them. And basically, I gave them a very tiny little bit of a gospel message without ever actually mentioning the Bible or Christ. Because that wasn't the time or the place. But I planted a seed. I don't know what the results will be. It may be 20 years from now when all of a sudden one of those young people comes back to me in 20 years when I'm a really old man and says, you know, remember the day you talked in my class about the inner critic and the inner voice and how to listen to it properly? That's when I began to realize that I needed to change the way I was living. You see, going out to make disciples, a lot of times we want to emphasize, and I've heard, and I've been guilty of it, we want to emphasize the word go. Go, you need to go. Go here, go there. Go. No, in the Greek, that word is very passive. It simply means as you're going about your daily routine and business, you're to be making disciples. How? By the way you live, by the way you talk, by sharing what Christ has done for you when the opportunity arises, offering to pray for people. And see, that's what's going to become more natural to you the more you go back to wanting to be obedient to the two great commandments. The next thing he says is that I want to emphasize this morning is baptizing them. You say, well, Pastor, that's your job. Well, okay, granted, I do the actual baptizing them in water. But the truth is, when we do a water baptism service or when someone's going to be baptized, we need to support them and be there because it is a public proclamation, announcement, and declaration that they have decided to follow Christ. I'll tell you, one of the problems I've seen is in our nation, we use a water baptism service, and there's nothing really wrong with this, but we use it as an excuse to do a potluck or a picnic. Am I right? Yeah. Or we've got this big day that has started coming around once a year where the churches all across the state and the nation, many of them across the nation, we pick one day, we call it the plunge or something, and we want to see how many thousands can we baptize in water on the same day across the nation. Okay, it's not bad. But we're missing something. You see, in the time frame in which Jesus Christ instituted water baptism for Christianity, and in many places around the world today, water baptism is not just a celebration to have a picnic or a meal. It is a public declaration that I am breaking with the old life, and I'm stepping into the new life, and if you want to kill me for it, it's okay. In many Muslim nations, if a person leaves their Muslim faith and becomes a Christian and they go and have a public water baptism, they know they're putting their life on the line. We got to get it out of our heads that following Jesus is something that's just all pie in the sky and rosy and wonderful. We need to understand that what Christ calls us to do is to surrender our lives to Him. And then the third thing of the Great Commission is the teaching. Oh, Pastor, I couldn't do that. I could never teach anybody. I could not get up in front of the crowd. You know what? You don't have to teach in front of a crowd. Some of you, you just need to realize that your teaching is going to be one-on-one as you're working with the person, as you're having coffee with them, as you're standing in line with them at the grocery store, as you're sitting in your home visiting with them. And what is the purpose of this teaching? It is to instruct these people, these young Christians, instruct them and bring them to maturity so that obedience to the two great commandments becomes a reality in their life. Oh, we've just come full circle. We obey the two great commandments so that we can begin to fulfill the Great Commission. And as we fulfill the Great Commission and we bring new people into the family and the kingdom of God, what we're doing is we're helping them to so they can begin to obey the two great commandments. So they in turn will fulfill the Great Commission and bring people in. And it ought to be this continuing cycle. Amazing greats. And why are the amazing greats so important to us? Because of amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen? I want to challenge you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your condition, your position is. I don't care where you work. I don't care if you don't work. I don't care what you do. Those of you watching online today, I want to challenge you as well to walk away from this service time and this message today convinced and determine that you're going to begin to obey the two great commandments in your life greater so that you can begin to walk a life that fulfills the Great Commission. Why? Because we want to see new people brought into the family of God. That's our number one purpose. So you say, Pastor, why are you wanting to redo the missions wall and put up three screens? I want you to become aware of the fact that there are people around the world that we can help bring into the kingdom through our prayer and through our money. But as we do that, there are people in our community you can bring into the kingdom by your life. Amen? Stand with me this morning. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times that we have been disobedient to your word and have not fulfilled the great command or the second one. Forgive us for the times that we have not been obedient to fulfill the great commission. Lord God, as the pastor and the under-shepherd of this congregation, I repent on behalf of myself and them. I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit to rest upon each and every one of us so that when we leave here today, we will begin every day to live a life in obedience to the great commandment and the second one. And that everything we do will be geared towards making sure the great commission is fulfilled. May we begin to see people come to know you. Lord God, I do not want to fill this building just to have great numbers, Lord. I want to fill it with people that are wanting to walk with you and to learn and to grow. And in turn, that they will go out and share the gospel with others. Lord God, let there be a great revival and let it begin today, here and now. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. And everyone said, amen and amen. Go out and be obedient. Love the Lord your God with all you've got. Love the unlovable. And let them know that Jesus cares. Amen? Praise God.